We're going to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And if you found your place, 2 Timothy chapter 3, please be upstanding in reverence and respect for the Word of God. If you're able to stand, that is. The Bible says there, beginning from verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." I won't continue to read, but he goes on to expose a few men that were deceivers and that were creeping in, using them as an example, that as some were creeping in back then, there will be some creeping in today in houses and deceiving and taking people for a ride by twisting and manipulating the scriptures. But notice what he says there in verse 10 to Timothy. "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience." And then we'll go down to verse 14. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learnt and thou hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scriptures given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Father in heaven, we do ask and pray that your blessing from your word will be to our hearts. Help us be attentive. Help us have a focus that will be unhindered, Lord. Help us to cast any cares upon you this morning. Any doubts, fears, troubles, worry, and anxiety. That, Father, the Word of God may have full course in our lives this morning. God, help us from the motions, just going through the motions, Lord. Help us be revived by your word once again. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I heard a story about a lady named Mrs. Jones. Mrs. Jones would be a lady that would read her Bible regularly every day. And her habit would be continuing on for several years until her little daughter, four-year-old daughter, said to her one day, "When are you going to finish that book?" You know, if you read your Bible and if you know God, you know that this book that we hold will never be finished. It would continue on to be read anew, will never grow old. There'll be new truths that would will come out to us, though they're old truths, but new to us today. No matter how many times you read your Bible, you know that you need to continue to read your Bible. It's a living book, and I've always said it, say it again, it's the only book that will read you. The living Word of God. The Bible has wonderful truths that can set people free. It has delightful promises that you can claim to comfort your hearts. The Bible is amazing in its revelation of God. It reveals His love for us. And the Bible is astonishing in its wisdom. It gives you wisdom to know how to make decisions for your day-to-day life. A few weeks ago, we spoke about the power of God, of His Word. This morning, we're going to speak about the profitable Word of God. And the Word of God is no doubt inerrant. Amen. The Bible says in Psalm 12, verse 6, "The Word of the Lord is pure as silver tried in furnace of the earth, purified seven times." The Word of God is infallible. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy Word is settled in heaven." The Word of God is immortal. "Heaven and earth shall pass away," the Bible says in Matthew 24:35, "but my words shall not pass away." And the Bible is inspired. In 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is given by the inspiration of God." this is God's breathed, God's revelation to us. But the scriptures, I want you to notice, all scripture is given by God. That includes the Old Testament scriptures. If you notice when you read the New Testament scriptures, and even some letters written by Paul, they'll make some reference to the Old Testament. What saith the scriptures? Or it is written. When you see those different things, it refers down to the Old Testament. Sometimes you see these things in bold or italics. This is because they're referencing the Old Testament scriptures, which is the Word of God. And you notice that the Word of God in the Old Testament always, in many occasions, I should say, point to Jesus Christ. Countless times they point to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself said to the Pharisees, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life." In John 5, verse 39, "And they are which testify of me." And the Bible says in John 5, 46, "For if ye have, had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." So the Old Testament scripture point to Jesus Christ. The time the Ethiopian eunuch was doing a study in the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah there, he was reading the scriptures. We see Philip the evangelist come and accompany him, and he turned to Philip and he said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? Of himself or of another man?" And Philip said and opened his mouth, and he began at the same scriptures, and he preached unto him Jesus. So the Old Testament scripture is the inspiration of God. It is God's breathed. The Old Testament scriptures is the Word of God just as much as the New Testament scripture. And we see also the Gospels are inspired by God. The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are inspired by God himself. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, the Bible says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I have received, also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures." Now, this is referring both to the Old Testament, and I really believe the eyewitnesses of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, referring to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that all scripture is also included in the epistles of Paul the Apostle and other writers. Now, I want to emphasize this. I was speaking to a Christian not long ago, and I tried to admonish him by the Word of God. It was heavy on my heart. I needed to say something, and I wanted to know what he thought. And so I used some scriptures that Paul wrote regarding a situation that was at hand. And he said, "Well, I value the words of Christ more than Paul the Apostle." In other words, he thought to the Gospels and the red writing, which is in your Bible, to the words of Christ, to be a higher importance than that of the epistles, and that he'll get his teachings from those more than Paul himself. But I want to remind you, Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians 14:37, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I wrote unto you are the commandments of the Lord." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." And also the early church, the Bible mentions in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, "Those that gladly received the word were baptized, added to the church." And the Bible says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. See, the apostles had their doctrine from God. They weren't men that just penned down any words. These words were penned down by the Word of God. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, same men that were given the inspiration that God would be verbally, speak to their hearts, and they would simply pen them down through the Holy Spirit of God. Holy men of God were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so the testimony of the Gospels, the epistles, all scripture, the Old Testament, is inspired by God, and we need to take them as God breathed. I like what Anthony said, and I kind of felt the same. Growing up, I knew that the Bible was the Word of God. I just knew it. God had set it in my heart. Look, at the end of the day, I believe that many people like Josh, for example, perhaps didn't have that upbringing or that teaching. of knowing the scriptures to be the very word of God or to be sacred. But when he went and searched the scriptures, he knew that the scriptures were real and this is what the word of God was. He was trying to go on an adventure to refute the scriptures. And he came and found out that you can't. It's the word of God. It's inerrant. It's infallible. And it's the only book that will change your life. And but at the end of the day, the Old, the New Testament, all scriptures given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. I want you to note down some things this morning. That the scriptures, number one, is profitable for salvation. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And that the from a child that hast known the holy scriptures. By the way, that is an excellent upbringing that you can have, amen? To be brought up in the scriptures, the word of God. That helps with your, persuasion about God. He says, look, notice, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, notice this, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, the Holy Scriptures, referring to the Old Testament, mind you, that Timothy held to, that the prophecies prophesied about Jesus Christ was able to make him wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Very important that we understand this because faith cometh according to Romans chapter 10, 17. Faith cometh by the hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so it's through the scriptures that we are made wise, that we can understand the scriptures. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants, ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, the doctrine of salvation. Now, let me say this. Salvation is not based upon a feeling, nor on an experience, nor on a dream. Salvation must be based upon the Holy Scriptures, the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times you hear people say, oh, I'm saved because I saw a vision. I had a dream. I had an experience sometime. But I'll tell you something, if your salvation is not rooted in the Word of God and not rooted in Jesus Christ, then you need to check what kind of salvation you have. Salvation is from the Scriptures making you wise, understanding who God is, why we need salvation, why do we need Jesus Christ. For the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. The New Testament confirms the Old Testament prophets of what they prophesied. And Jesus Christ himself said, I never came to destroy the prophets. He came as a fulfillment of the prophets. And so we see that the Scriptures make you wise for salvation. But not only that, the Scriptures are also profitable for doctrine, the Bible says. Now, doctrine is good godly teaching of God's word. That we say, what is doctrine? It's teaching. But it's not any teaching. It's teaching derived from the Scriptures. God's word, God's breath. It's not any other book that you can grab and get and say, we're going to live by this. And this is our rule of canon of Scripture. This is what we live by. No, the Bible is profitable for doctrine, for good teaching, wholesome teaching. It's the foundation which you and I build upon. No other foundation will do. So doctrine or teaching needs or must be derived from the very word of God. It's profitable for doctrine. The doctrine, for example, of creation. 6-day creation. God rested on 7. Brings out or points that God is an omnipotent God. He's a powerful God. He's an all-knowing God. The doctrine of the deity points to God's person. That he, God, manifested in the flesh. And then the doctrine of salvation points to God's grace and how he loves mankind. It's the doctrine which we build upon as people, as churches, family. No doctrine, there goes the house. Because the doctrine must be the very foundation in which we build our lives upon. It's amazing how he starts with the scriptures are profitable for doctrine, teaching. I'm saying this and I'm emphasizing this because doctrine is being thrown out the window. And I'm saying this because under the name of meeting together in one denomination, rather 50 denominations. Can I say this to you this morning? denomination of Christianity defines what you believe. It defines what you believe according to the scriptures. And the scriptures are profitable for doctrine. I heard a story about a preacher, a pastor, Paul Chapel. I'm just trying to recap the story so that I'm not wanting to do injustice with or throw a bit light on it in such a way where it's not true. I'm trying to remember, so don't try to count me on every word in the story, but I want to try to narrow it down as far as my memory can recall. There was a pastor that had come from another church looking for pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church, but in the Spanish congregation. They have two congregations. They have a Spanish congregation in Lancaster Baptist Church, and they have also English congregation. And so this pastor went looking for a Spanish pastor. He was a Spanish pastor looking for another Spanish. And he goes, "I'm looking for the pastor." He spoke to Pastor Paul Chapel. He says, "I'm the pastor." "Well, Pastor Paul Chapel, if you see him, he doesn't look Spanish." He goes, "No, I'm looking for the pastor." He says, "I'm the pastor." He goes, "Okay, all right, no worries. I'm just letting you know that we're going to have like a festivity and all denominations are going to get together and we're going to break the barrier of denomination." And he just looked at him and he says, "What? Oh, here we're going to break the walls of denomination." He says, "For over 20 years, I think he said, about 20, I'm not really sure, 15 at the time, 20. But for over a series of years," he says, "I've come here to build a church based on God's word, brick by brick, forming the walls or the foundation of doctrine. And you want to come right here, right now and tear it down?" And that's what society wants to do, doesn't it? Wants to, let's join in together. Doesn't matter what you believe. You can believe Jesus is God. I don't have to believe that Jesus is God. You can believe you can lose your salvation. I can believe you don't lose your salvation. Doesn't matter what you believe. Let's get together in the name of Christianity. You know what they're really saying? Don't worry about what the scriptures say. In reality, that's what they want you to do. That don't worry about what the Bible says. Don't worry about what the scriptures say, but the Bible says the scriptures are profitable for doctrine. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. No doctrine, no foundation. No foundation, you're going to have a rocky, moving house that one day will collapse. The foundation, the Word of God, must be based on truth. Not on lies, not on assumptions, suggestions, but on truth. And the Bible says here, if you look, 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning from verse 1, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure," what? "Sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn their ears from the" what? "Truth, and shall be turned unto fables." Paul goes on to say to Timothy, "Timothy, fight the good fight of faith." You say, why? Because people are trying to tear down the word of God. And fighting the good fight of faith is to continue in the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:13, at our main passage, he says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learnt and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Without doctrine and without truth, I'm going to tell you something today, we have no course to finish. Without doctrine and without truth, we have no fight to fight. And with no doctrine and without truth, we have no faith to keep. Doctrine and the teaching from God's word is what needs to be first. Elevated, lifted, clinging to. I tell people, if you're looking for a church, don't go looking for a church to see what kind of band they play over there and who's playing. Or what kind of activities they have for the kids. Or what kind of campouts and different things like that they have. Why don't you go over there and seek out their statement of faith and say, I want to know what you believe. That's the best way that you can go looking for a church. I want to know what you believe based upon the scriptures. Not what you have or what you don't have or what you do or what you don't do. But I want to know, based upon the truth, what you hold on to. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 2, if I give you, the Bible says, good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. The Bible is also profitable for reproof. The word of God is convicting. It reveals our errors. It proves or shows evidence of where we have gone wrong, both in doctrine and conduct. You and I need reproof. It's a light that reproves our theology. It's a light that reproves our thinking. The Word of God is a light that reproves our living. It's not enough just to teach truth on the positive note. But I really believe we must preach the Bible in such a way where we reprove. Not only to the hearers, but also in our own lives. When I sit down and have quiet time with the Lord, I want to say, Lord, show me what I need to get right. Show me, is there anything I need to get right, Lord? Many a times, people just read the Bible just for a promise or a comfort or some sort of energy that they can get for the day. I'm not saying that the Bible's not good for that. Praise God it is. It's good for food and it's good for sustaining us, but the Bible's good for reproof. Shows us where we've gone wrong. And we need reproof. And I really believe, as people that stand for the truth of God's word, that we must have a balance. You say, the balance of what? The balance of this. Not every single Baptist church that is a Baptist church is the only church that has the truth. There are some churches that would hold on to the truth of God's word and they don't have the name Baptist. But you and I have to have a balance and can't be naive of the fact that every single church out there that says church is not a church and is not holding on to the word of God. You and I can't be naive of the fact that there's all these churches doing good things under the name Christianity. We can't be naive of that. You say, well, what's going to help us? Being reproved by God's word. God, show us how you want it. That's being reproved, being sensitive to God, being saying, God, we want to do things in a very sensitive way where you shine the light of where we've gone wrong in doctrine and in conduct. Reproof. The Bible says in Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are what? It's the way of life. I preach, every week you come and you always preach against sin. It's a way of life. We need it. I can't stand behind this pulpit and continue to, throw colour and shed light on the scriptures. I guarantee you, I struggled every time when I read a passage. And maybe, perhaps next year, we're going to go line upon line. And thank God for preaching line upon line, book by book. And I'll show you that you'll just stumble across God warning us again about something. It's the way of life. I mean, without Bible, go have a look out there in society. See the security cameras. See the speed cameras. See the locks at people's doors. See the contracts that you need to sign for a mobile phone or for buying a house. See all the reproofs and different things that they have. Why? Because we need it to set us straight. We need it. But how much more we need it from God's word. It's to reprove us where we've gone wrong. To reprove false doctrine. To stand up and herald and warn the sheep when false doctrine comes through. Speaking of false doctrine, on Monday, we're heading out. And just before we're heading out, we get a knock on the door. Little Chinaman comes knocking and my wife answered the door. And anyway, he goes, I can hear him. I was in the bathroom, brushing my teeth, getting ready. We're going down to the dentist. And all I can hear is, I'm from the Church of God. I said, oh, great, I'm here. I'm home at once to speak to someone. Because my wife always gets Jehovah's Witnesses and someone. And I'm delighted to speak to them. I want them to help them. I want them to show truth. So she tells me, when I come home, I had a Jehovah's Witness today. I said, man, I missed him. And I just love to speak to them. I like to talk and chat about the scriptures. Anyway, I answered the door, opened the door. I said, come on in, come on in. And he was so surprised that I'd even let him in at get-go hello. He was sitting down, and I just wanted to see what he got to present. And he goes, I'm here to tell you about God the Mother. God the Mother. So I said, hey, I got a 3-minute clip. He said, have a look. And in those 3-minute clip, well done presentation. Nice voice behind the spokesman, adding nice color and pictures, but twisting the word of God. Every verse used to try to bring out this doctrine of God the Mother was twisted, and the scriptures were manipulated and ruined. At this time, I was just shaking in my boots when I was just reading this thing. It was a false gospel, another gospel. Anyway, I let him speak a little after the presentation, and I just said to him, that nowhere in the scriptures does this point out that there is such a doctrine of God the Mother. You have manipulated the scriptures. Paul didn't speak about this gospel. Peter didn't speak about this gospel. There is nowhere in the Bible that speaks about God the Mother. Only but the choice of scriptures that you have chose to manipulate. If you want to know those scriptures, come and see me. I'll let you know. But for the sake of time, I said to him, sir, you need to repent. You need to turn back to the old-fashioned gospel. Because the Bible says to me, according to Galatians chapter 1, if an angel, not you, but if an angel from heaven came with another gospel and I accepted it, I'd be accursed. I said, sir, you're not an angel. You're just a man. And the Bible says, if an angel comes and tells me something else, then I haven't heard this before, then I'd be cursed. And I'm just telling you, you need to turn and you need to get rid of this and start going door to door and speaking about Jesus. And he wouldn't listen. He just gave me a grin or two, smile, thinking, well, the Bible says give him one more chance. Tell him again. I did. I reproved him according to the scriptures. I said, sir, the Bible says that if you add to the words of the prophecy of this book, God will add to you the plagues written in this book. This is a serious thing. It says you need to repent or you're going to go to hell. You're a worker of iniquity. You're enemy of the cross. And anyway, he got up to go about this time and he went to shake my hand. I said, sir, according to the Bible, you look it up in Jude, I'm not even supposed to say God bless you, goodbye. You must repent. You're doing wrong. You're ruining people's minds with this new thing, and you're sure tainting the name of Christianity by saying that you're from the Church of God and you believe in Christ and using the Bible to manipulate and come with another false gospel. We didn't even get to the point where he had a purpose. I mean, I was going to say, okay, let's just say I believe that there's a God and Mother. What do you want me to do? What's she going to do for me? We didn't even get to that chance. Notice what the Bible says, please. In Titus chapter 3, verse 10, a man that is a what? Heretic. After the first and second admonition, the Bible says, reject. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Listen, the reason why I'm pointing this out is because these doctrines, like Jehovah's Witness, started at some point, and this God the Mother is starting at some point, and 15 to 100 years from now, the next generation will include it, part of the Christian circles, and say, let's just add another one to the Christian doctrine. No, we need to reprove that. We need to say with holy boldness, that's wrong, that's of the devil, that's a doctrine of devils. It saddens me to see so many Christians tolerate doctrine of devils. You know, things that just simply are destroying to the soul. Notice what the Bible says in Proverbs 10:17. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction. But he that refuseth reproof, erreth. Notice the next thing that the Word of God is profitable for. The Word of God is profitable for correction. The Word of God helps us to know how to make that wrong right. Thank God that God just doesn't show us our errors and leaves us alone. Amen. He points out our errors and he says, okay, this is how you get it right. This is how you need to adjust. You need to live. You need to have correction that will help us to reform our bad theology to good theology. We need to have help by God's word rethink bad thinking into good thinking. We need to have God's word help us relive bad conduct to good behavior. We need to have the word of God to help us restore our lives once again. The word of God helps us to be restored back on the right track. The word here, corrections, to be restored upright and again back to the place of righteousness. It helps us go in that way, to be restored, to be corrected, if you would. Proverbs chapter 3, notice the God loves us when he corrects us. Verse 11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. The Bible says that God loves us when he corrects us. Amen. He wants the best for us. God shows us our wrong, but wants to show us how to get it right because he loves us. He wants the best for us. He doesn't want us to be misled. He doesn't want us to be deceived. He doesn't want us to live a wrong, deceitful life in such a way where we're just ruining our lives. God wants us to have an abundant life in him. And his word corrects us to go his way, his will. Notice what the Bible says. We need to respond, though, to his correction. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:10, correction is grievous unto him that what? Forsaketh the way. And he that hateth reproof shall die. Someone that's in walking the wrong way, correction is grievous to him. Someone, in other words, is living the wrong way and he's rejecting the reproof, because you can't be corrected until you've shown what is wrong first in your life. And if you can't accept what's wrong, how can you get it right? It's like when we present the gospel to people, right? And we say, you're a sinner. You've sinned before. And people will reject that. And they say, no, I'm not that bad. I'm okay. I haven't really done, you know, a lot of bad things. Well, there's no way in the world that they can be corrected to know how to have a savior if they don't see themselves to see that they're a sinner. There's no way in the world that can ever happen. So the word of God corrects us. Not only that, but it instructs us in righteousness. The word of God educates us. It trains us up. It disciplines us in God's righteous ways. In other words, it shows us how to keep on keeping on in doing the right thing. Not only how we get it right, but how to keep it right. Notice there, Proverbs 19, verse 20. Heed counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest what? Be wise in thy later end. Verse 21, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. And I'm just saying here this morning that you can believe evolution, but the counsel of the Lord, that will stand. You can believe that you can lose your salvation, but the counsel of the Lord, that will stand. You can believe false doctrine all you want, and you can go do your own thing. But at the end of the day, the word of God will abide forever. That's what's going to stand. And so the Bible says there in Proverbs 12, verse 1, whoso loveth instruction, loveth knowledge. But he that hateth what? Reproof is brutish. Foolish. And then the word of God is profitable for Christian maturity. 2 Timothy 3:17 says that the man of God may be perfect. You know, God wants to lead us to a point that we're matured in the faith. Not only in theology, but in our conduct, in lifestyle. Not only getting our doctrine right, but getting our lives right. God wants us to be Christ-like. He wants us to be having a good, godly character. To be more like him. Someone once said, what you are tomorrow, you are becoming today. And every day, I tell you, God is interested in how we become more like Christ. Not how much we know, but how much we're becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone once said, the more you know and you don't do, the foolish you are. C.H. Spurgeon once said, a good character is the best tombstone. Those who loved you and were helped by you will remember you. Carve your name on hearts and not on marble. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. But also the result of Christian maturity, and also the result of good works. 2 Timothy 3:17, these are profitable for that we be furnished, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I heard someone once say, I've always thought the actions of a man were the best interpreters of his thoughts. Can I say this? If you think Bible, you'll start living Bible. If you think God's ways, you'll start living his ways. And there's no way in the world that you and I can change his thought process if we're not in the Word of God. If we're not in it and seeing what pleases God and seeing how God wants us to be. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, this is a wonderful opportunity to give God the glory. That having God's word change us to become more like him and to do works for his glory. It's a wonderful thing. It's profitable to bring glory to God. But in closing this morning, I want to use one example, and that's King Saul. Please turn with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Just learning from this passage of Scripture, the lesson, at least one simple lesson regarding reproof from God's Word, correction and instruction, that we be matured Christians bringing glory to God by the life we live and by doing good works. What do we need? Well, just from the life of Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 15, notice verse 2, God's word given to King Saul through the prophet Samuel. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Notice verse 3. Gives him a word, a command, and he says, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that he have. And note these words, and spare them not. Now notice verse 9, Saul's error, if you would, how he erred. Verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refused, they destroyed utterly. So he kept the best of the best, and he kept the leader. But God said, I want you to destroy everything. Don't leave nothing. But he kept the best of the cattle, he kept the leader. And notice now, God reproves him through Samuel. Notice the reproof in verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repented me that I have set up Saul to be king. Notice why he reproves him for. For he is turned back from following me. He hath not performed what? My commandments. He's been reproved now. You're not following the Lord God like you once did. You're not keeping the commandments of the Lord. Now notice the response of Saul in verse 13. Notice verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Talk about being deceived. Wow, scary thing, isn't it? To think that you're on the right track when you're not. Deceived. Thinking that you're holding on to the words of life, but you're a liar. And God knows it. Now, I don't know about you, that should bring a fear and trembling to every soul in this room. That we don't play God as a fool. Because we don't have to go to university to teach ourselves to how to deceive. It comes by nature. So we need to be very careful under God's word that we're sensitive to his reproof and correction and instruction, because that's what they're profitable for. Notice what he goes on to say. In verse 14, actually, we'll continue on there. I have performed, in verse 14, and Samuel said, "What meaneth this then? This bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowering of oxen which I hear. If you've kept the commandment of the Lord, then what's going on with these sacrifices?" And notice verse 15. And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep." It's a bit of shifting there, justifying, and the oxen, "to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Bit of a justification, if you would. And then notice now how he corrects him, bringing him back to what God first commanded. Notice verse 18. "And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst this evil in the sight of the Lord?" By the way, disobedience to God is evil, and it's evil in the sight of the Lord. In other words, people can see what you and I do, and sometimes you think, "Oh, what a God-fearer. They obey the Lord. They love the Lord." But God sees everything. And God knows the hearts. And he says, "You've done evil. You've disobeyed." And notice now Saul's response again to the correction. You notice he tries again to shift blame, justify himself. 1 Samuel 15, verse 20. "And then Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Would you give up already?" He can't still admit it. He won't be reproved. He won't be corrected. He's a stiff-necked, stubborn, proud king. He continues to say, "I've obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I've gone the way which the Lord sent me. And I've brought Agag, the king of the Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, the sheep and oxen, and the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." The people. And now notice the instruction of in righteousness. In verse 22, Samuel gives him instruction in righteousness. "And Samuel said, Hath not the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and have also rejected thee, he has also rejected thee from being king." Wow. Obedience, this is the instruction in righteousness, is better than sacrifice. God will have someone to obey and listen to his word than what they do for the Lord. Whether this was in good intentions or bad intentions, I really don't know. But if I had to make a call on it, I'd say he wanted the best sheep, he wanted the best oxen to sacrifice for the Lord. Okay. Or did he want some for himself? Regardless, God says, "I want you to obey." Obedience is better than sacrifice. Notice verse 17. You know what God is looking for? God is looking for a humble servant that will be at the command of God, sensitive to his word. Notice verse 17. "And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thy own sight, wast thou made the head of the tribes of Israel? And then the Lord anointed thee king over Israel?" King over Israel? Saul, when you saw yourself as nothing God made you something. But now that you see yourself to be this top-notch king, and that you can think that you could disobey the word of the Lord, and that you're outside God's word, you're nothing. And I'm going to make you nothing. And I'm going to give your crown to another person that has a heart for me. See, what do we learn from this? Well, I really believe that Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 13 would sum it up. This verse here has been a delight in the last couple of months for me. God had spoken to my heart by this verse, and every now and then it rings in my ear. The Bible says there, better is the poor and a wise child, poor, wise child, than what? Than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. Let me encourage you. Do you want the word of God to be profitable in your life? Don't be too big for it. Humble yourself before the Lord. Small in your own eyes. Lord, I'm nothing. You're everything. I need your word in my life. I can't live without this. I need reproof. Submit yourself to the word of God. Don't be too big for the word of God. I don't care if you're 1 year in the faith or 50 years in the faith. You stop getting reproof and correction and instruction from this Bible, and God can't tell you what to do anymore, or someone else can't admonish you, then there's something wrong. You want the word of God to be profitable in your life? Not only powerful, but profitable? Commit to it. Be sensitive to God's word. Be humble. Take it. Eat it up. Do it. Live it. Obedience is better than sacrifice. May God help us to have a Christ-like spirit and humble ourselves before God Almighty and say, not my will, Lord, but thine be done. Because the tragedy is for you and me is to think that we're on the right track doing what God wants us to do, but we're not in the word to be searched out. We're not in the word of God that God by his sword can operate and convict and discern and divide. We're not in the word that God will reprove us and correct us when we need it. And mind you, it's a way of life. We need it every day. It needs time that we sit and we're convicted by God's word. Saying, God, I want your word to be profitable. Because I want to be a matured Christian. I want to be perfect like the Heavenly Father is perfect. I want to forgive those that have done me wrong. I want to grab those things of the scriptures and hold them to its utmost value in my life. The things that I cannot do in my flesh, I want to do it by your Spirit. There are so many things that the Bible tells us to do, and they're profitable in doing, that we be perfect like the Heavenly Father. And one of them that I could remember is to love our enemies and to do good to those that are bad to us. There's no way in the world that we can actually fulfill these commandments if God is not a part of our lives. Listen, how can we forgive our enemies when we've got something against our brother and we think we're okay? Let this powerful word carve you up. Let it be profitable in your life. Say, God, I want you to continue to reprove my thinking. Reform my theology. Help me think like Christ. I don't want to be deceived and think I got it right when I have it wrong. Oh, Lord, please deliver me from being deceived and help me understand this, that obedience is better than sacrifice. Let's pray.